Well, if you haven't found your place already, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we pick up where we left off last week, we've been going through this first letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and we find ourselves today at verses 8 through 16. Verses 8 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we find that these are the words of our Lord to us today. Again, nothing is ever a mistake when it comes to God. He is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all the circumstances of our life. And that includes the word that we come before today in our passage. It's ordained that we come and we hear these things, His instruction, His voice, His counsel to us. This is what He says. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not send his wife away. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in your presence. And Lord, we're always in your presence. It's just we in our own minds and hearts, we are forgetful. We think we're it, and we're not. You're always present, always there with us. And so we consciously come before you, O God, and come before your throne because of what Jesus has done. We come in Jesus' name because He has shed His blood and made us who were sinners holy. Not because of us, but because of you, your love and your mercy, your grace. Is mighty, is powerful. You have made us able to come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who you are. And we petition you, Lord, and ask you to have favor on us, your people, today by speaking to us through your word and revealing yourself more to us, revealing your will and what's good for us. And I pray your spirit would be with this word and it would take it and put it in our minds and hearts, and we would be convinced that your will is right. And your will is good. Even when it doesn't feel that way because of circumstances in our life, even when it doesn't look that way because we think, oh, it would be better here or there. Oh, Lord, help us to trust that you love your people. And because you love your people, your ways, your word are always for our best. So let us find, as we heard earlier, contentment in you, oh Lord. Contentment in you and your ways. And trust that your word is right. And help us not try to twist it or to get out from underneath of it or escape it or whatever. May we truly have hearts that, oh Lord, are bent towards you. And know and realize we don't know everything, but you do. And so because you know it all, have perfect knowledge and you love us and you work everything for our good, help us to surrender to you. In your word and live according to what it says. May the truth of your word here today resonate in every heart. We're all in one of these places that Paul speaks of today. So may your word rule us, because you rule us. You are our God and we are your people. So Lord, as always, I pray you make all of us more like Jesus today, sanding off those rough edges and capturing our thoughts, making them captive to Christ and the truth of who you are. And that the result was we'd look more like Jesus because you've done it, and then you'd get the glory. Oh Lord, glorify your name today. You are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if I were to say that marriage and the state of marriage in our own culture today is not good, it'd be an understatement. Because people in our culture and society today have largely left God and have chosen not to seek the truth of His Word, and have chosen to seek what they believe is right in their own eyes and go after the desires of their own heart, marriage is in disarray in our culture. It's in trouble. However, our culture is not the only culture that's ever experienced this. This has been the way throughout time. Periods have come and periods have gone where culture has turned away from God and His Word, left to theirself, and always marriage and family, all those things are just in confusion. As I spoke to last week, the Corinthians found themselves in such a time. They lived in a very pagan society. Matter of fact, if you looked at what was going on in their world and you compared it to ours, you'd probably be hard to tell the difference. Because of that, because the church was new, think about this. This is the culture they lived in. There was no church in Corinth until God sent Paul. Paul preached the gospel. God, by the power of His Spirit, saved several people out of this, right? There's all these newfound Christians. They've got new life. They're all of a sudden alive to the Word of God and truth. And this is the society and what the world teaches, everything they only knew in the past. And they're going, I got questions. What's the right way to live here, especially in light now, here in light of marriage, right? We saw last week, this is where Paul started with all these questions they had for him. He started with the questions they had in regard to singleness and marriage. There were some there that believed, it looks like the notion that singleness was the best way to go. Matter of fact, it would be the only true spiritual way to go. If you're truly spiritual, you're truly seeking God, then you would choose singleness, period. Just devote yourself to the Lord. But Paul, answered that question by saying, you know, singleness is good. But if you don't have the gift, then it's better to marry, right? That's where we settled that last week. I hope you understand that. Today, as we move into this passage, Paul's not done. Won't be done after today's passage either. He needed to speak a lot to the subject of marriage and singleness. So he's going to continue to address it. He's going to continue to expand. And as he does that, he's going to answer questions that I can only assume that more questions that the Corinthians had. So he's going to continue to expound on this. And he's going to do it. This is what he's going to do today. Is he's going to give instruction. He's going to give biblical principles, right, in the area of marriage and singleness. And he's going to do this. He's going to give this instruction, these biblical principles that the Corinthians should follow. And as you guessed it, it's not just for the Corinthians. It's for any believer of any generation. These are biblical principles that are always true. And he's going to give this instruction, these principles, by giving it to three different groups. And so I think the best way for us to glean the instruction, the principles that we would need to hear through this is look at each group individually, right? And then here, the instructions that he would give to each group, because they're going to be different based on what category you're in. All right? So, what are these groups? Well, let's get started by looking at the first group, which is single Christians. Single Christian. What's God's authoritative word to single Christians? Look at verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, before we get even into the exact counsel and instructions that are given here, we first have to settle a matter. If you look and examine this just a little bit, I think you begin to understand, as I did, that Paul here, when he addresses the unmarried, is not addressing all single Christians of every category here. He's not. You begin to understand that when you look at what he says. He says, but to the unmarried and to widows. Well, if unmarried was addressing all single Christians of all kinds, there's no need to add another category of widows to that, is it? So he's obviously considered the unmarried as somebody different than widows. Then we also know, we can also deduce this, that, well, the term unmarried must refer to everybody but widows. No. We know that if we look further in the passage past today's, that Paul identifies a third category in verse 25, virgins. There's a whole other category of single people. And in verse 34, he addresses the unmarried and the virgins. So there you have it again. He's obviously going, well, the unmarried category is not virgins either. So we have the question, well, who is this category of unmarried that he's speaking to? Well, to find the answer for that, it's important to understand that the term behind what's translated here in the English language as unmarried appears four times in the New Testament. And all four times occur in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. So if we're going to find the answer, it's going to be here. Now, we've already seen two. Verse 8 that I just read and verse 34 that I refer to. They've already been very helpful. It tells us that the unmarried category does not apply to widows and it does not apply to the virgin. So that narrows it down a lot. But can we get more help? Well, yes. Well, the third instance it's used is in verse 32. A quick look there won't help us. It's used very generically there. So we have to go, okay, what about the fourth use? It becomes very helpful. It's actually in verse 11. And if you look at what's going on in verses 10 and 11, now we'll get into the interpretation of that and what that means in a minute. But if you look in verses 10 and 11, you see Paul is addressing the person who is divorced. And his instruction to him in verse 11, but if she does leave, that means divorce here. If she does leave, let her remain what? Unmarried. And there's the term. So what? You put all this together, this category of unmarried that Paul is talking about here are the divorced who are single. And specifically, and I think you'll understand why as I continue on through the passage, it's those who were divorced before they became Christians. So he's talking about the unmarried in that state. So when Paul says here, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, he's speaking directly to those who were divorced and then they came to Christ, and then the widows. If you understand the Corinthian situation, again, which I alluded to in the beginning, this should make sense to you. Because you got people in all kinds of states, in their marriage and their relationships were everywhere like they are today. And there's no church there, right? There's no saved people. But then all of a sudden, the gospel comes and people get saved. Well, many of those who were saved were one who had divorced in the past. And so they would naturally have questions. They would have questions like, is it okay for me to get married? Right? Should I get married again or should I not? And the widows would have the same questions. Well, I used to be married, but my spouse has died. Should I get married again? These are the questions that Paul's been given here, right? And so this is what Paul's speaking into when he says, well, what is his counsel? It's what we saw last week. He says he's consistent. Paul's consistent here, which you would imagine he would be if he's led by the Holy Spirit. Well, he says, for them, it's good for them if they remain even as I. Now, what does Paul mean? How was Paul? What was his status? Paul was single. I believe he was a widower for different reasons. But I can't prove that. So I don't for sure his category, but he was single. We know that from the writings of the New Testament. It becomes clear Paul's single. So what Paul's saying is, for those in this category, you're asking me, should I get married? It's good if you just stay single. That's how I am, right? So it's a good thing. I think Paul would even favor that here. You kind of get that as we go through this passage. Why would Paul favor the singleness, right? Well, as I alluded to last week, singleness actually frees you up to be able to devote more of your life to the Lord. Paul's always for that. Why? Well, more life devoted to the Lord means more glory to Christ, and that's what Paul's about. And actually, more life devoted to the Lord actually is going to end up being more joy and fulfillment for the Christian. Why? Because it's Christ that brings joy and fulfillment, if we only trusted that. And so that's why Paul says, well, it's good. It'd be good if you did that. This is going to be the result. But, right, verse 9, there's that word again Paul keeps using in this case. He says, but what? Well, again, if they don't have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. This is the truth we saw last week. It's good. Singleness is good. It's a viable option. But listen, you got to have the gift. And if you don't have the gift, you're not going to have self-control in this area, right? You're going to desire that too much. So it's better for you than to fall into sin and fornication than you get married. It's better to marry than burn. That is, burn with passion. That's what that's talking about. So we have the principle given to single Christians, right? And specifically here, right, the divorced that are single now and the widow. And he says, it's good if you can to remain single. If not, then get married. Now, I would like to speak a couple of words of application to this again. As we listen to this. Similar to what I said last week, I would say this. If you find yourself in one of these categories, please, before you make a decision, truly seek the Lord and what He would want you to do with the rest of your life here on this earth. Don't automatically default to, I must get married, because that's what I see most people do. Why? Because they're assuming there is no true fulfillment outside of marriage. And as we see here, that is just not true. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, who's one of my heroes in the faith, sees that it is a viable option to be single. And as you get through here, he would prefer people do it if they had that ability. This is good. Don't believe the lie that only fulfillment only comes through marriage and it's somehow lesser to be single. That's just not true. So seek the Lord in what He would say. You know, I know it's true. You see it in the Scriptures that it's true that a single person can have great fulfillment. I've seen it in my own life. I think of Anna in the Scriptures. Do you know who she was? Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born. He's an infant. What do they have to do with an infant? He's the firstborn. They've got to take him to the temple and they've got to present him to the Lord. What happens there? Well, first they're met by Simeon, but that's a different story. And then comes Anna, and she sees Jesus, the baby, and she recognizes Him as the Messiah. Wow, well, the Holy Spirit's with Anna and tells her, this is the Lord. And she begins giving thanks to the Lord for what she's seen. What's my purpose in telling that story? Do you know who Anna was? Anna was a prophetess who lived at the temple, basically. She served God day and night through prayers and fasting at the temple. How was she able to do that? Well, the woman, she had gotten married, but her husband died 7 years into their marriage. And after that death of her husband, she remained a widow and served the Lord. And you know how old she was when she saw Jesus? She was 84 years old. So she lived the majority of her life as a widow, and if you ask her, I dare say she would not say that her life was meaningless or was less fulfilling. She served the Lord. It's a viable option. I've seen it in my own life. My grandmother, who's passed away, this happened to her. I was a senior in high school. My grandfather was killed. She never once thought about marrying again. She was content to serve the Lord as a widow. And she was content. She was had a fulfilled life. So I've seen it and experienced. So don't buy the lie. Right? You hear me? Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to be single and it's the best choice. That's what Paul's refuting here, what some were teaching. I'm not saying that, but that's not the lie we deal with. The lie we deal with is that singleness is somehow lesser and unfulfilling. That's just a lie. Jesus is the true source of fulfillment. And if the Lord's gifted you in that, then embrace that because He's given you more of Himself right now. There's one word of application. I'm going to give a second one. And this is really a word of caution. A word of caution. And then I want to address this to all single people. There's a lot of young people here today too that aren't married, never have been married. Listen, if you've already sought the Lord, and see, you should be seeking the Lord too if you're single and never been married. Is that what you want from me, Lord? Because, we automatically, yeah, that's my path. What's the Lord say? But if you have sought the Lord and you've determined, yeah, that's the path I'm going, right? Either I don't have the gift or that, I do know the Lord, that's where He's sending me. If you're settled in that, fine. But please do not rush or be in a hurry about finding that spouse to get married. Why do I say that? Because listen, when you have strong feelings in any area, but especially in it, is there an area in life where you have more stronger feelings than this? Not many. Right? It's like I gotta find that husband, I gotta find that wife, and that's it will cause us to rush into things. And when we have those strong feelings, it clouds our judgment. Woo! And we become careless. And we become vulnerable to very bad decisions. Decisions that will affect, as we'll see, the rest of our life. You see that? And so please, don't rush. Don't strive. Trust the Lord. What's the option? Well, I want a husband. I got to get a husband. I want a wife. I got to get a wife. It's the secret to happiness. First, understand it's not the secret to happiness. Trust the Lord and be content in Him, and then pray for your spouse that the Lord would send them in His due time. And then, with all that energy that you would otherwise be striving to find that spouse, that source of my happiness, instead, use all that energy to pray and ask the Lord to make you into the right person for whoever the Lord's going to send you. Right? Instead of, who's that right person? I got to go get them. No, Lord, make me a godly wife. Make me a godly husband so that whoever you send, I can honor them in this marriage and you. You understand? You see the difference? Caution. This is the mistake so many people make. So many. Right? The Lord can be gracious to you. He is. He loves His people. Just be careful. Don't strive. Trust the Lord to give you what He will need to give you. All right. You kind of heard. This is a little bit of what we didn't plan this. My brother just with the Proverbs. Don't be hasty. Right? You don't know all things. Stop. Consider. That's all I'm saying. All right. So there's instruction to single Christians. Let's move on to the next group. The next group are Christians married to other Christians. Christians married to other Christians. Verses 10 and 11 is what we're going to deal with this. Now, again, before I get to the council, how do you know, old preacher, that this is Christians married to Christians? Two reasons. One, Paul says in verse 10, but to the married I give instructions. Listen, Paul never gives instructions to unbelievers. He only instructs believers. He has no authority over unbelievers other than the command to repent and believe the gospel. That's one. Then two, to help us with that, notice in verses 12 to 16 when we get there, it becomes obvious that he's talking to a group of Christians married to non-believers. And in verse 12, you see the transition, but to the rest I say not the Lord. It's obvious he's switching from one category to another. So that only leaves us with Christians married to other Christians, right? That's who he's speaking to. Now, what is his counsel? Well, very clearly, his counsel is simple. They're asking the questions. Remember, all these questions because of their being saved and these all these different situations was, what about divorce? Some of them were considering divorce, and Paul's counsel is, do not divorce. Do not divorce. What he says here, that's what these terms mean when he says that the wife should not leave her husband. That's what that means. She was going to divorce her husband. Or do not let the husband send his wife away. That's both of those terms are referring to divorce. It's just one, the wife or the husband doing that. Paul's clear instruction is no, do not divorce. And then he says, it's not really me, it's the Lord. Right? He says, but to the married I give instruction. Not I, but the Lord. He says that. Now, let's pause there for a minute and kind of clarify this so we're not confused. What does Paul mean there? Does Paul mean here, and like in verse 12, he's going to say something similar, but the other way around. He says, the Lord doesn't say this, but I do. Is Paul insinuating here that when he writes these letters, that sometimes he speaks authoritatively for the Lord and sometimes he doesn't? Sometimes it's just my opinion. Take it or leave it. Is that what Paul's saying? We know it's not. Why? Because all of the words written here in the New Testament are God-breathed, and Paul speaks in these letters, they're all authoritative. They're all of the Lord. So what does it mean? Well, it means simply this. When Paul says it's not I but the Lord, what Paul's referring to is like we have Jesus' words recorded for us here. Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, actually spoke to this. And so when he says not I but the Lord, it's like the Lord said this. So I can point you to the quotes of Jesus about this. That's what he means. Later on we'll get to it. It's like he didn't speak to this, but I'm speaking. So that's what he means. Well, then you automatic question, where did Jesus speak to this? Well, there's a couple places, but Matthew chapter 19 seems to be the clearest. Remember that passage, the he's being asked about divorce. He says, oh, when can I get divorced for anything or everything? Jesus' answer to these divorce questions are this. He quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and he says, for a man shall leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So he quotes God's purposes from creation. And then he says what? Therefore, since God's done this, therefore what God has joined together, let what? Let no man separate or tear asunder, according to the King James Version. And you know, that's a violent thought, tear asunder, isn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying. That's a violent ripping if you do that. So Jesus is very clear instruction, isn't it? Well, if God's put together a husband and wife, then man, you should not separate it, right? Do not divorce. That's what he's saying. Very clear. Now, many people, like the people asking the question that day, well, what about what Moses said in the Scriptures? What about Moses in that command of divorce there? And Jesus said, well, he didn't command it, but he, through the words of Moses, God actually permits divorce at certain times. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. You see, oh man, you see, oh woman, Malachi 2:16, God says very clearly, I hate divorce. It's contrary to God's plan for the husband and wife. So even in those cases where God will give an allowance, we'll talk about that's verses 8 and 9, like when there's sexual immorality involved, even in those cases where it's kind of permitted, God's desire is reconciliation. It's just many times the hearts of men are so hard, they refuse to submit to the Lord in that, and they're going to have their own way. So because of that, God allows that in those certain instances. But clearly, divorce according to the word here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, no, this really should not be the case. God's put marriage together. Don't tear it apart, oh man. Don't do it. That's why he says here, clearly, but to the married I give instruction out of the Lord that the wife shouldn't leave her husband and the husband shouldn't send his wife away. Oh, Christian, why would you do this? Now, apparently, Some in Corinth had already gone down the road of divorce, or at least they were moving down that road. Paul gives some instruction, doesn't he? Verse 11. Boy, this goes against the culture and its belief today, doesn't it? I know. This could even be strange to some of you. I don't know, but this is the word of the Lord, not me. But he says this. He says, but if she does leave, let her remain, what? Unmarried. Or let her be reconciled to her husband, right? You don't have the gift of singleness and you're choosing divorce, go back to your husband. That's clear what he's saying, right? That matches up again with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. I can't get into every single thing, but Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, you know, Jesus was talking about, he says, if you divorce your wife or if you divorce your husband, except for sexual immorality, it says, I talked about that. He said, except for that, and then you marry another, you are guilty of adultery. Why? Well, because that union in God's eyes has never really been broken. You've done your thing. But in God's eyes, it's still together. And so if you go join another, then you're committing adultery. Jesus plainly said that. You know, it was the reaction to Jesus' teaching in his passage that, you know what his disciples asked him? You remember? Who can do that? Wouldn't it be better not to be married? Right? That's what these people were asking here in Corinth. Right? Jesus said, well, you got to be gifted to do that. That's basically what he taught. So I know very well that Jesus spoke strictly enough in his words, and they understood him where they would go, who can do that? Right? So it's pretty strong. Christians with Christians don't divorce. If you do, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's just pretty clear instructions. And again, you put them all together with every other one that's spoken about marriage, like Jesus' words, and you see the teaching on these things. So application is pretty clear for Christians married to Christians. Is obey what the Lord said. Submit to them and see them as good for you. Again, a word of application to those who haven't got married yet. See yet another reason to not rush into anything. Seek the Lord and whom He would desire for you as a spouse and wait on Him to sin, because marriage is intended to be lifelong and a permanent union. It's not something that you can simply throw off like the world says you can. Well, we'll try this out if it doesn't work. Is that not what the world says today? God doesn't say that, right? God doesn't say that. So be careful. Be cautious. All right. Last group. Christians married to non-believers. That's the last group. Verses 12 to 16. All right? Now again, it really does help us to understand why Paul's even speaking about these things. It's just to understand the situation the Corinthians were in. And again, if you imagine no church, all unbelievers, the gospel has come, the Holy Spirit has come and birthed new believers, what's going to be the case of many of them that were saved? I'm sure there were several cases of one being saved, the husband or the wife, and the other one wasn't. So now you've got all these marriages in the church of where they're married to unbelievers. And they got questions, right? They got questions as anybody would. Well, should I divorce this unbeliever? Is that the right thing to do? Wouldn't it be better to divorce and just be single, or maybe marry another Christian? Wouldn't that maybe be better? Right? Or some of them had legitimate concerns of, well, being married to the unbeliever, well, doesn't that defile me? Will that not defile me and our children? That's a legitimate concern, because I'm now holy and set apart to the Lord. They're obviously not. Would that make me unholy before the Lord? Therefore, shouldn't I? So you see legitimate questions. So Paul's like, he's got to answer them, right? That's why he's even going here. What's he say? Well, first of all, he says, well, it's not the Lord's not speaking here, but I am. Again, Paul's not saying that this is my opinion, take it or leave it. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying it's not authoritative. What he's saying is we don't have direct quotes from the Lord during his earthly ministry that speak to this, right? So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit and led, who's writing authoritatively into Scripture, speaks. So this is what he speaks. He says to the Christian, married to the unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to stay, don't divorce him. I mean, that's what he says. I paraphrase, right, in these verses. But he says, let the believing husband not send the unbelieving wife away, and let the believing wife not send the unbelieving husband away. Don't divorce. Right? They want to stay in the marriage, then stay in the marriage. This would make sense if you, on the tail end of what Jesus just taught and Paul just taught about divorce in general, is like, that's not God's plan. See, God's plan is for marriage to be permanent. It's to be a lifelong union, period. And that was God's design. That's God's design from the beginning. And that's going to be God's design whether you're married to a believer or an unbeliever. Whoever you join to, that doesn't change. And so God's desire is permanence here. They don't want to leave, and my goodness, don't send them away, oh Christian. And furthermore, if you have a concern about this whole being defiled thing, don't worry, you're not defiled by the unbelieving spouse. Actually, the opposite happens in these relationships. Actually, because you're a believer, you sanctify the unbelieving spouse and the children too. Now, just so we're all on the same page, this is not referring to salvation, right? That's some people are like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean they get... No. There's no assurance of salvation of the unbelieving spouse here. Paul makes that clear in verse 16. And it's not assurance of salvation of the kids. What this means is that, okay, God, he has his people. What does he do for his people? Well, he sanctifies them. He sets them apart and pours out his blessing on them. So any home that has a believer in it, God's poured out his blessing on them. He set them apart. And all that blessings he poured on the believer, well, they affect by default everybody else in the home. So you're not defiled by the unbeliever. Actually, the unbeliever gets the benefit of the blessing of God on your life. Think of it a different way. God sees his people. He wants to pour out his blessing into their life. So much goes into their life, it pours out on everybody else around them. That's what happens. So he's saying, don't leave your unbelieving spouse because they're sanctified by you. Your children are too. Right? So just kind of a clear counsel. Believers, married to unbelievers, they want to stay in the marriage, then by all means, seek to live at peace in that marriage. All right? Now that brings us to the last part, doesn't it? It's a subcategory on this believers, married to unbelievers, and that's if you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever, yet they don't want to stay. They want to go. Why would they want to go? Again, go back to the Corinthian situation. Go back. Before Christ came, there's two unbelievers living together. They married an unbeliever for probably not so righteous reasons. Now all of a sudden their husband or wife is made a new creature, which is what happens when God saves a person, right? And so now they're going, who is this? This is not the husband I married. This is not the wife I married. And I don't like it. I don't want anything to do with Christ. Remember, darkness doesn't like light a lot of times. So he's saying, in those cases, they were wanting out. I want out of this. I didn't sign up for this. Let me go. And so Paul says, in those cases, oh believer, let them go. Don't strive and try to manipulate and hold on to that situation, because in these cases, you're not under bondage, as he says, but you're called to peace. What's Paul mean by that? I believe he means this, and the long and short of it is this: when they don't want anything to do with that and they're trying to get out. Many times a believer, if they believe in the sanctity of marriage, maybe try to manipulate that thing and hold on to them and force them to stay in the marriage. If you do that, you're going to live in bondage and you're going to have a relationship that's nothing but difficult, nothing but problems, nothing but just bad. and you won't be at peace. And Paul says, he's called you to live at peace. If they have to go, listen, if they have to go, then you let them go. You're not under bondage in that case. Paul says the same thing about widows. Right? You're not under bondage as long as when the husband or wife dies, you're set free. It's kind of that same thing. So hear me. I want to clarify this. In Romans, you know, we're told to be at peace, if at all possible, with all men. So our call is always to be at peace. So listen, you're an unbeliever, or you're a believer married to an unbeliever. As far as it's up to you, be at peace in that marriage, oh man, oh woman, right? Don't push them away. Don't sabotage the marriage because you don't want it. No, you be at peace with them. They want to be there, then you be at peace and encourage that marriage, right? This is what God's given you. This is where you're at. But when they can't stand it and they got to go, quit trying to cling and hold on to something you can't, let them go. That's the only way you're going to be at peace. That's what Paul's saying. And at the very end, he says, don't let the desire to see your lost spouse or wife be saved cause you to manipulate and hold on to them in a way that you can't, right? We know that's a thing too. Well, we want our unbelieving spouse to be saved. And he's going, don't use that as a reason to try to manipulate and hold on to them because you have no control over that. How do you know, oh man, that you'll save your wife? How do you know, oh woman, you don't know. You have no guarantee. You could hold on to them and be miserable your whole life and they never come to know the Lord. You don't know. So do what? Well, let them go and put them in the hands of the Lord where they've been all along and let Him follow their soul wherever it's going to go. Still pray for them, all those things, but you don't know. You're not going to be the source of their salvation if you hang on to them. You never would be. You never will be. God is. So you see, believers, married to unbelievers, they want to stay? Stay. Right? Cultivate peace in the marriage. God's in this. You don't tear it apart. If they want out, they're insistent, there's nothing you can do. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't try, but it does mean when they just won't have it, they won't have peace, let them go. And put their salvation in the hands of the Lord. That's the counsel. So, brothers and sisters, you see, counsel of the Lord. This is not my instruction. Test and try and prove. What has been said? Did I say anything apart from what the Scriptures have said? I try not to let the world's thoughts get into this as much as I could. And just let the Lord speak. And so what has the Lord said? He has given biblical counsel here according to His authoritative word to any category. You're in one of these categories. You're either single or you're married, and you're either married to another Christian or you're married to an unbeliever. So there you have this instruction to you in some way or another. So my prayer is, O church, that the Lord would give us all the wisdom and the faith to live our lives according to the counsel instruction that the Lord Himself has given. All to the end. That God would be glorified. Because God's not glorified in any other way unless we come under Him and follow His instruction. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your word. Lord, help us all to submit to it. It's just one little part of Your word. What do You say? What is Your instruction? Let us trust You that You're good no matter what we see, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we think, no matter what we fear. Help us to fear You above all. See the clear instruction of Your word and get us where we need to be. That's in line with You and Your word. And help us to trust You in that. And it just goes back to what we heard in Sunday school. It's like, whatever our circumstances are, if we're really seeking You as our fulfillment, then we can be content wherever we are. Because we have You. And that's the most important thing. Oh, help us to truly believe and view Christ as that which is of surpassing value. There's so many things that compete for that, that lie to us. Help us to not buy the lie but to trust you and the truth that you give us. So that again, Lord, we might look like you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.